The thing which is coming through this evening, which began with Levanet, I have to say, in Hebrews 12, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And that really impressed itself upon us out in Nigeria. And I thought what Johnson was saying, the choir, I just said to him, give me your thoughts, what you would say to the church in the UK. And that was just straight, no preparation at all. That man spends a lot of time in prayer, and his words are few, but they're very profound. And the thing which really struck me, because you saw the things which they're dealing with, there's an awful lot of oil bunkering and burns and severe things which we can't put on Facebook or we'll be taken down instantly, I think. But I needed to put it on there, not to shock, but to just bring into focus what they're actually having to deal with. And their competency is primary healthcare, so to be faced with stuff which needs skin grafts and everything else, as he says, it's beyond our capability. But when these come in, there isn't a plan B. There isn't a specialist burns unit in the state. There isn't even a road to take them to a hospital. So Doris and the cleaner, as they told me, when they phoned me to tell me, and I saw the pictures, I said, it's beyond the clinic. We don't have anything to deal with this. They're going to have to go to a regional hospital. Doris and the cleaner said, no, God is going to step in, and he's going to deal with this.
But where did they go first? On their knees.
They went on their knees first. And that is what Johnson is saying. When Christ did it, he prayed. And that should be what we do before we do anything. And that is what they did. They went and prayed. And when I see the results of those burns, it is beyond my understanding. Those hands are completely beyond my understanding, because tendons are severed and they've got function. We have a God who steps into time. And we have seen it with cancers and other things which medically I cannot explain at all. But I've seen it in my own family with our son. I have seen God bring back our son from a certain death in front of my eyes, which belies any understanding I have in medicine. So Johnson, I think, nailed it in the fact that what we are living as Christians is beyond us humanly. How do we then bring ourselves into line with God's plan for our life? And I want to take us to Ezekiel, because this chapter 40, has been on my mind a lot. And I have to say, I've gone to YouTube to give us a little image, because Ezekiel's vision of the temple is one which a lot of people struggle over. Is it the millennial temple? Is it an apocryphal temple? Is it the third temple? Is it a metaphor for something else? There's a lot of debate over it. And many architects have tried to build it, in fact. But there's a line in here that hasn't left me since being in Nigeria, and I do believe it's of the Lord to bring for tonight. Ezekiel 40. And I want you to really take hold of the detail of these few verses from, well, we start at verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and, behold, there was a man, whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about. And in the man's hand a measuring reed is 6 cubits long by a cubit and a hand breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height 1 reed. Then came he unto the gate which looketh to the east, and went up the stairs thereof, and measured the threshold of the gate, which was 1 reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate, which was 1 reed broad. And every little chamber was 1 reed long and 1 reed broad, and between the little chambers were 5 cubits, and the threshold of the gate by the porch of the gate within was 1 reed. He measured also the porch of the gate within 1 reed. Then measured he the porch of the gate 8 cubits, and the post thereof 2 cubits, and the porch of the gate was inward. And the little chambers of the gate eastward were 3 on this side and 3 on that side. They 3 were of 1 measure, and the posts had 1 measure on this side and on that side. And he measured the breadth of the entry of the gate 10 cubits, and the length of the gate 13 cubits. The space also before the little chambers was 1 cubit on this side, and the space was 1 cubit on that side, and the little chambers were 6 cubits on this side and 6 cubits on that side. He measured then the gate from the roof of one of the little chambers to the roof of another. The breadth was 25 cubits, door against door. He made also posts of 60 cubits, even unto the post of the court round about the gate. And from the fence of the gate of the entrance under to the face of the porch of the inner gate were 50 cubits. We see a God who is a God of startling order and precision. Think of chapter 5 of Exodus, verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within, and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub at 1 end, and on the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Praise God. And we could talk about the tabernacle. We could talk about the positioning of the tribes around the tabernacle in the desert. The Levites, every group precisely ordained. We could talk about the construction of the ephod, the jewels, the fastenings, the pomegranates. We could talk of badger skins and dyes and colours. But what we are talking about is a God who is unlike us. There's no compromise here. Mm. And we come back to how do we fit into this order? Because unless what we do and how we live originates in God, whatever we do and however we live our lives will not find its destination in God. So we must submit ourselves to his measuring rod. And as I read that for myself, and I can't see other people who have seen it, so I'm going out on a limb here, but I see that as the word of God for our lives. The measuring rod of God. Because the temple that is constructed, the tabernacle, the ephod, the Ark of the Covenant, follow precise precision to the cubit. You can argue the sacred cubit or the ordinary cubit. That is a different argument. But it follows a golden mean, a section, a divinely ordained unit measurement. God doesn't vary. Everything falls under that construction. This is important as Christians. And for us, New Foundations has to fit that. If it's not within the measuring rod of God, we have no interest in doing it. And that's why he's carved it and chopped it and moved people in and out. People who we never thought ought to go and people who stay who we never thought ought to stay. But if God is in charge of anything, it requires us to submit to his ordinances. And that's no different to any of us, is it, in our lives? We can't sort of negotiate. Why? Because the word says our God is a jealous God. He won't share his glory with anyone. And therefore, you know, people think Christianity is an easy thing. I don't think it is. I think it's a very carefully evaluated thing if one believes the claims of Christ. So for us, the work has to align itself with God's word. And if it doesn't, as we talked about, repentance and confession and let God do a work to bring it into line. And that should be the same for our lives. It's interesting that Satan is very aware of the measuring rod too. He's very aware of God's law, doctrinal truth. And there's a danger, isn't there, in accepting everything that God has ordained, but then using it in the wrong way. For if we have a measuring rod, it's no good saying, well, this would be ideal as a fencing staff or something else, or as a gatepost, or something to prop something. That's not its intended aim. God's word is to be used for God's purposes, not for man's purposes. And we see that in Satan. He knows the Bible better than any of us, and he can use it against the children of God very effectively. Also, the measuring rod is designed to construct something. We see here the temple. God's word is designed for something, to bring expression to his creativity, to affirm the character of who he is. The temple is a building, but it must also function as a building, as a temple for which it was intended, not as a dead edifice. We only have to think of the churches of the land. You look at Durham Cathedral, for instance, as you pass by on the train. It looks amazing. It looks like a fantastic edifice to God's glory. It's not. It's a political statement to rape the whole of Northumberland of its wealth and dominate the environment there. The measuring rod can be a law that can be abusive, but it must be used to exact function. There must be exactitude to allow the specific function of which it's building. And then you have a proper building that's designed and used for its own purpose. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There we have it. If one follows the plan, you have a good result. Remembering, a good result in God's eyes may not be a good result in man's eyes. That's a caveat, and that's an important one. So when we have a look in the Old Covenant, it's very much a sort of binary equation, isn't it? You obey the law and the remit which God has laid down, or there's punishment. It's a very black and white sort of thing. But how blessed it is in the new covenant that the measuring rod dwells in our hearts and we obey it through love, because it was placed because God loves us. It's a matter of loving obedience for us that the world cannot understand. That's why they say we're medieval and we follow arcane ideas and we put our rationality on hold and our thinking on hold and we just box ourselves in. It's not true. It's not true. And maybe that's because a lot of people, and we see that in Nigeria, they understand the old covenant laws of thou shalt not and thou shalt. It's very either or, black and white, binary. But in the new covenant, there's an offering to willingly come under surrender, submission. And that's a very different thing, very different indeed. And why is that important? Because if we surrender, if we come under the measuring reed of God individually in our lives, then we can be used together to build the church. For if we continue that analogy of the building, you need buildings of similar stones. It's no good having a big stone and a small stone, because then you won't have an equal wall. So we all have to conform and place ourselves under that. Then we can build the church. But the order of the church now, tradition and authority of the work, and it's all changed. There's new standards and measurements. Why is that important? Because, again, our experience is in Nigeria, but if you go there, there's no civic planning. I was looking for a village for our workers who are going on a training camp in a few weeks' time, and I was on Google Earth trying to find a road, and my goodness, it was a nightmare. It's all disorganized and it's just impossible. Then you Google Earth Cambridge, and oh, it's absolutely perfect. All the roads, it's orderly. Why? Because it's been submitted to regulations and planning. A measuring rod, if you like. We need building control. We need building control in our lives. We need structural engineers in our lives. You cannot have sacred and the profane in a temple. You can't have a mixture. There's no place for varying systems and measurement if you want to create anything that is going to be of sense. Benjamin Barak said, "It is a woeful state to be double-minded within your heart and to be part of the mixed multitude that gathers in the outer court. We know from Scripture that the mixed multitude will not enter into the promises of God or the promised land." That is true in our personal life, and that's true in our corporate life. Why? Because the Word of God has given us that, hasn't it? You only have to look at the whole of Exodus for that. So what are we saying about the God that we serve? We're saying, I am saying, that when I read the Word of God and see the examples that are there in front of us, we have a God who wants his planning control exact, building regulations exact, and the measuring reed of his edicts employed. For unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Amen. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And then, of course, in Peter 1, 2 verse 5, ye also as lively stones. Here we are as stones, built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And the purpose is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to us? No, because we've been ordained of God and built and created and functioned as God. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's building, we must conform to fit in. So the measuring rod seems to pervade the whole of the word, as far as I see it. It denotes order, correction, but also an exactitude of salvation. What do I mean by that? Well, think of the Lamb's Book of Life. I cannot see much more of a measuring rod than that that should chill us. You're either in or you're out. You're written there or you're written not. According to the measuring rod of salvation exclusively through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins. That is the measuring rod of the gospel. It is absolutely either or, isn't it? And that probably, brothers and sisters, is the biggest offence of the society in which we live. That either or. It's unfair, I hear them say. But as Shirley was saying earlier, look at Saul. Woe for the fear of man and not God. Woe for the fear of man. Obedience is so important. Again, obedience to any other authority is frowned upon in these days because we live in a day of tolerance where whatever you say is fine for you and just live and let live. But that isn't actually how life pans out because there isn't equality in life and there isn't ultimate tolerance in life. For if you let the other person do their own thing, they will probably suppress your tolerance at the end of the day. For if you're endlessly tolerant of other people, it's only the tolerant who suffer. 1 Samuel 7:3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Again, we see the obedience to the edicts of the Lord, and blessing comes through it. Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So, again, I come back to the fact that this is very, it can make people squirm because it implies we have to submit. But as we see in the workers there, when we submit to the Lord's ways, the evidence, and I'm a great believer in evidence-based medicine, we see the evidence played out before our eyes. We see the blessings come, and they're often in ways we cannot understand, like the kidnap and Ian's death plagues me daily. But then I see the fruit of it. We now see 8 boats of disciples coming from miles away. Some they used to come in the rain 6 hours on a canoe. No, we can't have that, so we go and pick them up. That is the fruit of something which made no sense at the time. What is really important is the outcome of this obedience and placing ourselves under the measuring rod of Christ. Exodus 19:5, God says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people, for the earth is mine. Now we know that the Jewish people are the particular treasure, and I'm not advocating any replacement theology in any shape or form, because we know the absolute divine importance of the state of Israel. But as Gentiles, we are grafted in. When we submit ourselves to the measuring rod of God's word in our lives and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to effect change within our characters, is this, as many churches would say, this will prove to be your best life and you will then be blessed in everything that you do and everything will come into a success? It's a complete lie from the pit of hell if you go down that road, because it's, as Shirley said, it's not about us. It just isn't about us. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure for ourselves? Is it for us? No. We become the treasure of God. We're His. In submission, we become the treasure for the Lord. The blessing for us, and it may be healing, it may be restoration, it may be finances, maybe anything. In a sense, that's incidental. The very blessing for us through our obedience is becoming transformed and being conformed to His word through the measuring reed I'm talking about. As God became the sacrifice for His people, so in turn His people become His reward and treasure. It remains all about Him. And how wrong the church has got it, that we are to gain our own blessings as a reward of being Christians. Our blessing is our transformation. We are His. And that sense of surrender to Him is the joy of worship that has traction, that is real, because it's a sacrifice of praise by submitting to Him. So, is the measuring rod that we're talking about one of governance and stricture? As we see, it's got to be this, 2 cubits, 2 cubits. You can read it in that way, but that tells us partly of God's character, His exactitude. But as New Covenant Christians, what we're talking about is the ancient paths of Jeremiah, the loving, guiding hand of a merciful Father that hems us in, giving us a sheepfold to protect and hold us. And in doing so, we can then walk towards His purposes. The measuring rod of His word and His law is meted in love. Love is the absolute key here. It's not the thumping binary law of the Old Covenant. It is, but in a wholly new paradigm, one that is meted in love, that's offered to us to submit voluntarily, that we put ourselves on the altar. Why? Because we trust in His purposes. But also we want to do it because there's nothing else that we can do that's going to be acceptable. It's all or nothing. Jesus said in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What an unbelievable joy to think of the temple. We don't have to go out and cut our shit in wood and get our badger skins, because we're now the temple. And why should we be a filthy temple? Why would we want to be? Why would we want to partake of anything that is going to be an offence for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us? So if anything is within our hearts that is grievous to the Holy Spirit, as Shirley said, we need to repent, we need to examine ourselves, we need to be honest and audit everything about ourselves. Why? Because the measuring rod of the word is conforming us into the temple of the Holy Spirit within us. And how sad it is that the world has broken the measuring reed that we have been given. God's word thrown out. The cubit has been redefined. It's a new unit of measurement. And what's the consequence of that? Well, if a unit is changed, you're going to get a different temple, aren't you? You're going to get a different end result. And it's not going to be one the architect originally planned to have. God ordains us to be conformed into the image of His Son. And by grace, He says He will do it. But that's according to His measuring rod, His word. But when we take what God says and say, this is unacceptable to me, but I will take a bit of this and a bit of that, that's, as we talked about, the mixture of the outer courts. It's not going to wash. The entire function, well, first of all, the edifice is going to be different, but also a temple which hasn't been built right is not going to function as a temple, is it? Well, we may stand back And so that's actually not too bad, you know. Why? Because we're the architects of it. We built it according to our own image. And this, in a subtle sense, you can see in the rise of denominationalism, as denominations have taken hold of doctrine and built everything around that. The reformists, the nonconformists, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Methodists, all the isms, they've created doctrine. They've almost inadvertently created a new order, a new measuring rod. That's why when you go to the next church and you've got your own rod according to how you understand God's law and you place it in the next denomination, it doesn't fit. There's something wrong. There's a couple of inches off. Because the measuring rod is not God's. It's been made man's. It's a disaster. And the Victorian order of church building, of liturgy and service, conforming to a denominational doctrine more than sweeping away all that and wanting the refining, indwelling spirit of God. In the past 100 years, it's not so much that we've broken the measuring rod, but we've actually broken it and created a new one by patching it together in a way that suits us. The previous nonconformists, if one thinks about it, rebelled against, well, they didn't, the nonconformists moved towards purity of the Bible, but the nonconformists now have actually rejected the Bible and moved away even further. We will not submit to be measured and conformed to God's word in this day and age in the church. Why? Because in our prayers, I heard it repeatedly, pride and rebellion. That's at the end of it, isn't it? We're proud and we're a rebellious people. And we look at the word of God and we say, this is unacceptable. And the measurement which you have presented to us is unacceptable too. We can only become the peculiar treasure of God if we submit to be conformed to his measurement only. And that means being cut and chipped away by his trowel, which is actually quite painful. I think all of us have found that. 1 John 2:3, and hereby we know him, here's the important word, if we keep his commandments. Why? Because God's word is the expression of who he is. So if we read his commandments and through love and a desire to keep them, we get to know God. And as Johnson says, reading the Bible every day, praise God he said that. Reading his word, praying, trying to discern the mind of God in his word. It's a living word. He's a mature young man. Can we allow God to apply his measuring rod to our lives? If he does, we're all going to be found wanting, aren't we? Desperately so. So there's a resistance in ourselves, our carnality. Can we submit to having our length, our breadth, our height conform to his standard? If we do that, we can be used as his church. By his church, I mean his church, his body. The lump of clay sits on the ground. It's amorphous, it has no structure. But when hands take it and put it on a wheel and apply pressure, lets it dry and dips it in slip, and then puts it through a fire, that clay becomes an altogether different thing. It becomes the expressed creativity of the hands that moulded it. Its purpose and its identity is only realised through its transformation. It didn't have anything before that. And as Christians, we're exactly the same. We are that amorphous lump of unidentifiable clay. But when we allow ourselves to exert those forces or the measuring rod of the Word of God and the indwelling Spirit in our lives, God moulds us and shapes us. And praise God, he sometimes puts a glaze on us. The clay's glory is in that which it becomes. An engineering brick near Alex's house is a viaduct with trains that go over it. And every time I take a dog under it, I look at the bricks there because they're engineering bricks. And engineering bricks are submitted to a much higher heat than a house brick. Why? Because of the forces which are going through it. And I say this delicately, but if we desire to be capable of having more force put through us, we need to be praying for more pressure to be exerted upon us and a higher heat to be turned up on our lives. Because if we do that, I honestly believe that God can use us even more. But if we shy away from that refining fire, I think the blessing escapes us. I think it's understandable that we don't, because none of us like pain. But all of us have had hurts and trials in our lives. And when we submit that to God and allow him to refine us through it, we come out blessed through the trial. Watchman Nee, incarcerated in 1952. He was released only to go to his Lord in 1972. He went through a lot of trials, but look at the fruit that came from that man's life. Remarkable. Douglas Murray, who we were talking about, I've got a lot of time for him. He's a gay atheist, but he speaks more truth than the majority of Christians, I find, which is tragic in its own self. He's a powerful advocate for the Judeo-Christian heritage in this country, and he speaks a lot of sense. But he said an interesting thing the other day. He said that in the modern age, as Lavanna was talking about, we live in a zeitgeist where there's a liberal agenda. And he was saying the trouble is people shine their halos by speaking outrage on a certain issue, but they speak it from the comfort of YouTube or an article. It incurs no personal cost at all, but it just aligns them to a cause, and in doing so propels a career or personality or reputation. But he said when you look at real change, it always comes at a price. Always comes at a price. And he cited that man in the university in the States who refused to stay away, and they had a blacks only day. All the whites had to stay away for that day. It was in the news, you may have seen it. And he said, that's real racism. Yeah. So he went in. That cost him his place at the university, and his family were hounded out of town. But in doing so, it raised the narrative and the debate on the issue. So I think there's truth in that. I think real change comes when pressure is exerted. Look at Paul and the trials he went through. Look at his legacy. And yet, so much of it in prison and trial. In closing, let us be conformed to God's unit of measurement. Please, brothers and sisters, don't conform yourselves to what the world says or what churches gives you Christianity light on the side. It's not about us. It is not about our life. It is about his glory. And the glory that we can appropriate in any shape or form comes, as with always in God's economy, through giving everything else away, including ourselves. And in doing so, we will be so blessed as we are transformed into people who are the expression of God's character. Let us be conformed to God's unit and measurement and perfection, and not ours, nor the world's. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening. We bless your holy name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your measuring rod. Father, I pray with all my brothers and sisters here who can agree with the words that by your strength, and we pray this with trepidation, take us through that refining fire to give us character, to make us acceptable, to be used of you for your glory, for your honour. Whatever it takes, Lord. And if there's any, whatever is iniquitous and unacceptable and black within our hearts, then deal with it. Bring it to the surface, Lord. Yes. We know that you are a loving God and you will deal with us in a loving way. But we know with surgery comes pain. So, Lord, help us in these days to stand firm. Oh, Lord, open our eyes. Give us a revelation by your Spirit of your word. We thank you. We bless your holy name. Amen. Amen.